We welcome you again to Past Impressions, our radio program where we look at people, events, issues associated with the history of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm your host, Brent Topp, Chair of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University. We're pleased today to have as our guest Dr. Richard Bennett, Professor of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University. So welcome, Dick. We're glad to have you with us on this program.
It's a pleasure to be here, Brent.
Professor Bennett, tell me a little bit about why you love church history so much and what has drawn you to a study of church history and particularly the prophet Joseph Smith.
I grew up in eastern Canada, and every summer we would go down to the Hill-Cumorah pageant. Enjoyed the wonderful dramatics of that episode, and I can remember vividly as a child of 10 years of age rolling down the Hill-Cumorah and seeing the sign saying the plates were buried near here.
And you went looking for them,
and of course, during the night we had our escapades. But we had some marvelous spiritual family times in the hill, at the Hill-Cumorah and at the Sacred Grove and at the Joseph Smith birthplace in Vermont. And every summer it was a rite of passage to go to church history sites. And I just thought everybody had those opportunities. I look back on it now and I see it as a special blessing of the Lord, a tender mercy, in kind of preparing me for an interest in church history. So as a child of 12 or as a young man of 13 and 14, I was reading all the church history books I could get my hands on. Doctrines of Salvation, Gospel Doctrine, the History of the Church, the Documentary History of the Church, B.H. Roberts' Study of Nauvoo and Curlew, what have you. I grew up in a household of faith and church history. And so it's just been a natural progression, if you will, for my love of church history. It comes from the time I was a child, and it continues on today. Because remember, the child is father to the man, as Wordsworth said. And so that's where a little bit of my direction comes from.
Well, and I appreciate that. And that's one of the things we want to talk about today. Professor Bennett has written several books on church history subjects and a brand new book called School of the Prophet that I find very fascinating that I'm reading myself. That is where you talk about how the Lord prepared the prophet Joseph Smith to be a prophet and to teach him and to train him and how he learned about the first principles and ordinances of the gospel. So when Joseph Smith walks out of the Sacred Grove on that first vision, that wasn't the first time he'd really heard about God or even understood the principles of the gospel. Why don't you tell me, Dick, about how you were drawn to this subject and what you've learned about how the Lord prepared Joseph Smith to be the prophet and to teach him line upon line, precept upon precept.
Well, I thought through the years about the importance of the first principles and ordinances of the gospel. As you well know, this is probably one of the most important things that we as church educators can talk of and speak of. And as I listen carefully to the general authorities of the church, there's few things more important than the first principles. So I began to think about this, Brent, in terms of how were those principles taught to the prophet Joseph Smith? It's incongruous to think that the prophet of this dispensation would be asked to teach that which he himself had not been taught.
Mm-hmm.
That the message of the gospel would have to be lived by the messenger of the gospel. And if that's the case, something as important as the first principles, faith, repentance, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost, how would Joseph Smith learn of these things? Just simply by reading the Bible? Perhaps. But in a school of the prophet, I believe that the Lord carefully took him under his wing and systematically, line upon line, precept by precept, taught him how to live those principles. Not just what they were, but how to live them. Joseph Smith didn't just teach the first principles. It's my conviction, Brent, that he lived the first principles. And if he's going to live them and teach them to us, then can church history explain to us how he was taught those first principles? And so as I've gone through teaching my classes at BYU over the years, I looked more carefully at this, and as simple as it is, it is profound as to how the Lord began to show this pattern of instruction in Joseph Smith's life. That's what this book is about.
Great.
It's not meant to be difficult. I don't think the gospel is difficult, but it's profoundly simple and applicable. Does Joseph Smith give us a pattern? I believe he does.
Do you know, one of the things that as you talk about the first principles of the gospel, I think we misunderstand it a little bit in the church, hopefully unconsciously, but when we use the first principles, we tend to think, oh, those are just the basic simple principles. They're not very deep or profound. Let me get past that to something else. And that's really not the intent. The word first principles there is talking more about the foundation or the importance of, just like we speak of the first presidency, it is the presiding presidency. In a way, these principles are the foremost principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so,
without which, nothing. Faith is the bedrock.
Mm-hmm.
Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Who's mastered that well enough? I mean, who's mastered repentance?
That's right.
Not me.
No, I've got the sin part down, but I'm still working on the repentance part. We're talking with Professor Richard Bennett from BYU, talking about School of the Prophet, how the Lord prepared the prophet Joseph Smith to be able, as a prophet of God, to teach the principles, the first principles and ordinances of the gospel. You're listening to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel. I'm your host, Brent Topp, and with me is Professor Richard Bennett from Brigham Young University. We're talking about how the prophet Joseph Smith was taught and schooled in the first principles and ordinances of the gospel so that when he walked out of that sacred grove in early spring of 1820, how the Lord had prepared him and will continue to prepare him as he teaches and establishes the church and as he guides the direction of the church with regards to the principles and ordinances. And so, Dick, you were talking about how this guided you. Why don't you just start right in and tell us how you, from your study of the history of the church, how Joseph was taught faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how did that come about that not only did he understand the principle of faith, but was living the principle of faith, both in 1820 and thereafter?
The Restoration is a marvelous schooling in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of the prophet Joseph Smith. Let me just look at a few examples of how that came to be and how it came to fulfillment in the first vision. First of all, we know that he came from a family of great faith. I can identify with that because my family's that way. But his grandfather, Solomon Mack, as you recall, quite a character in his life, did a lot of crazy things, a lot of foolish things for which he later felt sorrowful about, and wrote a book called A Narrative of His Life and His Coming to Christianity and His Great Conversion to Christ about 1801. And he wrote this marvelous conversion story about he comes to Christ and he says, a day with Christ is better than 50 years with the master of sin.
Hmm.
And he says, this is what I had to change. And so he goes through this dramatic conversion in faith. That was Solomon Mack, whom Joseph Smith knew. Joseph was born on the Solomon Mack farmstead, as you recall. And then Lucy, Joseph's mother, goes through a remarkable conversion of her own when she's so sick with fever. And that was in the early 1800s, and she pledges her life to God that if God would heal her, she would teach the gospel wherever she can find it, she says, whether it's in the Bible or wherever else I can find it, to my children. So she has this marvelous legacy of faith. And the father, even though he wasn't denominationalized, if you will, he wasn't an active churchgoer, had a great, deep, abiding faith in God. Remember, he has those dreams and visions in which his guide shows him the tree of life, and this building, this large and spacious building, and Joseph Smith Sr. is well prepared to accept the message of his son. So we see in his family a family of faith. Second, Joseph Smith became a devoted reader of the Bible. Maybe not an academic student of the Bible, but very attuned to the Bible. And I think it's most important that we remember that it's the Bible that's the tip-off of this restoration. James 1 and 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask in faith. It's the Bible that gives rise to the restoration. And Joseph was taught that by whom? Not only by his family, but by marvelous ministers. Sometimes we want to look upon the revival as a circus extension of faith. But you know, there were some marvelous expressions of faith by those men who were teaching the gospel, and women, and they taught him faith. He says, as often as I could, I went to their meetings, because he felt that faith. And so there was this invitation to faith from other faiths, that even though they weren't the complete truth, they were an invitation to faith. I think that's remarkable to remember.
I found something quite fascinating as I was reading your book, and you talked about the importance of the Bible in the home, and it was quite enlightening to me to realize from your writing there that it wasn't as common to be able to have a Bible and to read from the Bible as we think of today. And so I think we maybe have taken for granted the power of the Bible and having access to the Scriptures. Why don't you comment on the impact of the Bible in Joseph's life and what was going on at that particular time?
The rise of the Bible is a phenomenon in world history and American history. It wasn't until 1801 that the British Foreign Bible Society is finally established. Little Bibles that could get into the hands of the common people, that's what was missing, not only here in America, but around the world. And with the British Foreign Bible Society, and then later the American Bible Society in 1814, began this magnificent dissemination of the Holy Bible, without note or comment. In other words,
just the Word.
Just the Word, into the hands of the little people. And this becomes a phenomenon. You see them disseminated by the millions. The restoration, as you know, Brent, says that they shall become one, the two sticks, Joseph and Judah. Well, we not only will have the rise of the stick of Joseph, but we must have the rise of the stick of Judah. And so this coming up of the Bible is a phenomenon that comes with the restoration. And it brings great faith into the lives of those who read it, including the prophet Joseph.
That's really insightful and very interesting to me to see how the Smith family is drawn to faith and how that little by little by little is transmitted to the prophet Joseph Smith as a young boy. I like the insight that that he's learning faith, the principle of faith, and beginning to exercise that by listening to the ministers as well.
And not only that, we know that it was through the adversary in that sacred grove that almost destroys the prophet, that was set out for his utter destruction, that once again will play into the hands of God and in the hands of faith, because Joseph says, exerting all my powers to deliver me. You know, there are no atheists in the foxholes.
No, and that's a great example
that
of his faith.
Episode with the adversary develops remarkable faith in the prophet Joseph Smith.
Great example.
Faith precedes the miracle.
Great example. You're listening to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel, and our guest today is Dr. Richard Bennett from the Church History and Doctrine Faculty at Brigham Young University. We're talking about how the Lord prepared the prophet Joseph Smith by teaching him the first principles and ordinances of the gospel and preparing him to live and teach those to the church that he would establish. Dick, we were talking about how faith had been inculcated into the life of Joseph Smith as a young boy and even from his ancestors. What did you learn as you study in this of how Joseph learned the principle of repentance?
Well, just to back up for a moment, on the matter of faith, Joseph Smith may have had perfect faith after that first vision, but he was not a perfect man.
Of course, he says that, yeah.
I mean, he comes out of that sacred grove with a knowledge of God which few of any held at that particular time. But the ante went up. He has been called of God. He's to live a prophetic life, but as a young boy of 14, and we all know that as teenagers and throughout the rest of our lives, we are imperfect creatures. And the period of time between 1820 and 1823, when Joseph goes from the age of 14 to 17, what does he tell us? He said, I felt condemned for my imperfections. I felt guilty for my sins. I felt removed sometimes from my Heavenly Father. I think it's a true principle, Brent, that the closer we get to our Heavenly Father, the more He shows us our weaknesses. Mm-hmm. He says, I give weaknesses to men so that they may be humble and come unto me. Joseph is a humble prophet, an apprentice prophet, if you will, mm-hmm. but a humble prophet. And so what drives him to his bedside in September 1823? Yearning for forgiveness of his sins. Mm. Remember, he prays to know what his standing is because of his imperfections, right. And he prays for forgiveness of his sins. So if faith took him on his knees the first time in that sacred grove, it's repentance that takes him to his knees the second time.
It's a great thought. Yeah.
And it's his desire for forgiveness. And who appears to him? The messenger of reconciliation. Hmm. Moroni, as it says even in the scriptures, what's the office of an angel? The office of an angel is to declare repentance to those of a firm mind and of great faith, hmm. not to satisfy idle curiosity. Mm-hmm. So Moroni's message, of course, it's to bring forth the Book of Mormon. But can you imagine someone bringing forth the Book of Mormon who's not going to be able to live the principles of the Book of Mormon?
Yeah.
It's incongruous to think otherwise. Mm-hmm. So my message, which I emphasize in this book, Brent, is kind of a different paradigm. It's a personal application of the restoration to our lives. Mm-hmm. And Joseph Smith is being taught the principles of the gospel as the principles are being revealed to him.
Right.
And so what does Moroni become? His teacher, his prophet, his mentor, and his bishop.
That's an interesting concept to think of it that way. I think it's also fascinating to think that one of the fundamental messages of the Book of Mormon is that of repentance. And so not only is he now going to his knees in repentance, but when he gets the plates and begins that translation process, he's going to be learning far more
Absolutely.
About the doctrine.
Absolutely. Because the Book of Mormon itself is a laboratory in the first principles. Mm-hmm. But going back to Moroni for a moment, can you imagine, Brent, for a moment, what it would mean to one's behavior, to have or to know that he's going to have an annual interview with a divine being? Hmm. What impact would that have on the way you live?
Yeah.
Now, the way I look at it, we have something similar to that in our annual meetings with our bishop, stake president for tithing interviews or temple worthiness interviews, somewhat, you know, a moment of accountability. But can you imagine what it meant to Joseph Smith that he's going to be on that side of the hill every September the 22nd for the next 4 years with an interview with Moroni, who is an agent of the Lord?
Yeah. And there's a carrot at the end of the stick. Remember, Moroni has said to him, you will only get these plates and be able to fulfill that ministry. And so he's not only having
his... I don't know if it's a carrot, but it's a blessing.
Yeah, he's not only having the personal priesthood interview, but there is a strong motivation as to why you've got to have a good standing
That's
before
right.
the Lord.
The prophet Joseph doesn't say what his confessions were or
That's
anything
right.
like that. But he does give a surprising insight in Joseph Smith History, chapter 1, verse 54. And if you want to read that, he says he was taught, he was given instruction and intelligence about what the Lord was going to do and how and in what manner he was going to conduct the church in these last days.
That says a lot.
That is a marvelous statement. Instruction, I understand. Intelligence. Yeah. Is pure light and truth from God, and it had. And could Joseph receive it if he weren't living by the principles? It's incongruous to think otherwise.
Yeah, that's amazing, and you know it's interesting that the way you bring that up to think that he is receiving instruction
and
spiritual light and coming flowing into him. And yet the historical record only just says that teeny little bit. We don't know
That's right.
all that was said, but clearly repentance drives him to that instruction, and repentance helps him to
And this
forward.
Is why, Brent, we have to look at the restoration as more than an invitation to a new dispensation, but a new disposition of our lives.
Great way
of
saying
it. It's a way
to
change our lives, because the Lord is showing Joseph, you must have faith, you must have repentance, and etc. And the same applies to us. Church history is nothing if it's not instructional.
Yeah, so we have to shape the prophet before we shape the church. You're listening to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel. I'm Brent Topp, and today we're talking with Professor Richard Bennett, the author of the book School of the Prophet, Joseph Smith Learns the First Principles, 1820 to 1830. Dick, you've been talking about how Joseph was taught and prepared in faith, and now we talked about repentance, how that led to him having a change of disposition as well. Let's talk about how the Lord prepared him to understand and to experience the doctrine of baptism.
Well, thank you, Brent. That great question is an invitation to discuss what B.H. Roberts calls the third vision of the Restoration. Note this, the first vision in 1820, the second vision or series of visions with Moroni teaching him, among other things, repentance. Now, who does the Lord send to teach him the third vision, or the third principle, or the first ordinance of the gospel, baptism for the remission of sins? Can you think of anyone, Brent, more qualified in this divine curriculum of instruction to teach Joseph than the Baptist?
Yeah. Not very many prophets have their name attached to an ordinance.
And when John the Baptist lays his hands on their heads, Joseph and Oliver's cowdery, Oliver does talk about the thrill that was. What joy, what happiness we felt to be in the presence of that angel. What just dramatically impresses me is the quality of the instruction he's receiving in these principles. I know that John the Baptist restores the Aaronic priesthood, but he restores the principle of baptism and of the remission of sins, which they so desperately had sought for. Remember, it was repentance that Joseph asks or seeks for in that second vision. And again, here we find in the third vision, your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that the message of John the Baptist?
That is the message, yes.
That your sins are forgiven you through the restoration of priesthood keys and authority. Now go and sin no more and move on.
Yeah, and the key there with ordinance, introduction of the absolute necessity of an ordinance.
The ordinance is critical to finalize the benediction of that endowment of forgiveness. Now John the Baptist comes under the direction of Peter, James, and John. Now, it's significant. It's those three that will appear to the prophet Joseph Smith not too much time thereafter. We don't know the exact time. Joseph never recorded it. But we know it was soon thereafter. And what do Peter, James, and John restore? They restore the keys of the Melchizedek priesthood, the power of the Melchizedek priesthood to be able to endow the gift of the Holy Ghost upon these men and through them to this dispensation. And what's the significance of the Holy Ghost? There's no salvation without the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
If I read the scriptures carefully, Paul, when he was called of Christ on the road to Damascus, went to Ananias, who was the agent of the Holy Ghost, who laid his hands upon him and gave him the Holy Ghost after his baptism. Peter will say, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, they're asked that, and he says, repent and be baptized so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so with the restoration comes the restoration of the Holy Ghost and its power in our lives, which completes this magnificent schooling of the prophet Joseph Smith. Remember, even when they were coming up out of the waters of baptism with John the Baptist, they record that the Holy Ghost fell upon them, not yet as a gift, but fell upon them. And they began to have the scriptures open to their understanding in a way which they never had before. And the Holy Ghost begins to become their teacher. Where angels left off, the Holy Ghost begins. And that is true in our lives. And that's the pattern laid down in those early years of the Restoration: faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost, so that you may endure to the end. As I look back on it, Brent, why didn't I see this before? We need to understand that the Lord was teaching Joseph how to live up to be a prophet, and through him for us as well.
You know, I think as you've said that with the angels, I like the B.H. Roberts concept of three visions.
Well, actually, then the fourth.
Yeah, and then
Peter,
you'd say
James,
the fourth,
and John.
Yeah, with the Peter, James, and John. But also when you said with regards to angels giving way to the Holy Ghost, during this process, and that's what actually leads to John's appearance, is as they are translating the Book of Mormon, remember Nephi's great words, that angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And so not only is Joseph being instructed by angels, he is being instructed by the words of the Lord through the power of the Holy Ghost, and particularly through the Book of Mormon.
Until its fulfillment when they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the right to have the constant companionship of God. And could a prophet teach the gospel without that companionship?
Wow. That's such an interesting and important thought to see that we are reading church history not just for the details of all of the events, but also the principles and ordinances of the gospel are found every step along the way because they are the foundation of the church. Well, we've enjoyed our time visiting with Professor Richard Bennett about how the Lord taught the first principles and ordinances of the gospel to Joseph Smith and prepared him to teach that to the saints that were drawn to the gospel. We invite you to come back and listen to a future episode of Past Impressions, where we discuss the matters of church history, but how it blesses our lives and helps us to become part of that church history. I'm Brent Topp, and thank you for joining us today.